Well, it feels like summer, doesn't it? I know it was kind of overcast today, not quite as hot as it usually is, but there is that sense when the kids are out of school, when people are traveling here and there, that it does feel like summer. And for this upcoming summer, I tried to pick a sermon series that would be relevant and helpful in the type of sermon series that be the type of thing that if you missed one week, you would still not be behind, or you would still like feel like you missed everything. And so this summer, beginning today, we're going to begin a new sermon series, and it is called On the Quest for the PCF. We are on the quest for the PCF. If you don't know, PCF stands for Perfect Christian Family. We're going to see if we can find one of these perfect Christian families. I don't know if I should share this. It might be a little bit too much information about me, but this sermon series occurred to me in a very odd spot in my life. I was on the couch watching TV, channel surfing, and I watched one of those specials about Bigfoot. Y'all know Bigfoot, right? The ape-like human, mythical human, and I was watching a special on Bigfoot. Now, when I was a kid, they had specials on Bigfoot. But when I was a kid, the specials on Bigfoot were like, does Bigfoot exist or not? And that was the main point. Like, the whole special was, does Bigfoot exist or not? I don't know if any of you has watched any of these more recent specials on Bigfoot, but they don't even ask the question anymore if Bigfoot exists. They just assume, even though nobody's actually found Bigfoot, even though there's no bones, no record, nothing like that, they just assume that Bigfoot exists. In fact, you'll watch the show, and they have all sorts of categories. They've all got all sorts of lingo. You watch these guys, and they say, well, they'll look at a tree with some scratchings on it, and they'll say, boy, well, this is definitely a mature female Bigfoot that was here. And you're saying, nobody's even found one. How can you say for sure this was a mature female Bigfoot? Oh, we've got, look at these paw prints. That's clearly a juvenile Bigfoot that's in a mating pattern. We can tell, well, wait a minute. Nobody's actually seen one of these darn things. So as I'm watching this, the Lord convicts me a little bit. And here's what he convicts me of. He's like, how many times in the church do we assume there's something out there that none of us has actually seen in real life? How many times do we assume that there's a church out there that has no flaws whatsoever, and if we could just find it, it would be, we do this like nothing else. We just assume. How many times have we assumed, well, there's a small group out there that's just right for me, that's just perfect, that's just, nobody's ever found this thing. And what I've noticed is that Christians talk on a regular basis about what it means to be a perfect family, and yet as far as I can tell, none of us has found an actual perfect family. And so this summer, what I'd like to do is I would like to go on a quest with you. We'll be on a quest to see if there is such thing as a perfect Christian family. Spoiler alert, just like those Bigfoot shows, we ain't going to find the perfect Christian family at the end of this sermon series. But here's what we are going to find. We're going to find that the very first family that God chose to do his will amongst was far from perfect. And not only that, we're going to find that this family was still used by God to bring about his will, even though they were far from perfect. So we're going to be looking at the stories of Abraham and his family in the book of Genesis, and we'll start today with the very first story of Abraham and Genesis, and we will see if we can find this elusive Christian family. So if you've got your Bibles with you and want to follow along, we'll be in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and then jumping down to 10 through 20. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Genesis chapter 12 said, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Then skipping down to verse 10. It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had. Redeemer, is there such thing as a perfect Christian family? If you got all the resources out there, with all the hard work and perseverance, with all the love and all the dedication, is it possible to ever walk in this room and say, we've done it, we've accomplished it, we've made the perfect Christian family? I'm skeptical. With as many resources as there are, sermons, books, DVDs, small group studies, with as many things out there as there are to improve our families, and there's nothing wrong with improving our families, but I'm still a little bit skeptical that it's possible to walk in this room and find yourself to be God's perfect family. In fact, if that was the case, I would think that that would be the family that God chooses to bring about his will. And it's interesting to me that in the book of Genesis, the exact opposite happens. The family that I'm kind of skeptical of, and I see some serious sin patterns in, well, that's the family that God has chosen to bring about his will. And you're going to see throughout the summer that God's first family was anything but perfect. And the lesson I hope you take from that is that if your family isn't perfect, God can still use your family. Let me give you a little bit of context. We just finished the Gospel of John. We've read about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to jump all the way back through the book of Genesis, and this entire summer be in the book of Genesis reading about this family. God creates the world in Genesis chapter 1. God creates the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 is the entrance of sin into the world. Then you know about the flood and the Tower of Babel. And now God is looking over his creation, and he has decided it is time for a fresh start. It's time to bring my salvation and my hope into the world. And I'm going to start with this guy named Abram. So God calls out to Abram and says, I need you to be a great nation. I need you to be the nation, which is Israel, that will bring forth Jesus Christ. This is the very first story of how that took place and how it all happens. So you're reading in your Bible, there's a guy named Abram. He's got no Bible, there's no churches, there's no history, he just has a gut feeling that God is calling him to something. There's a specific promise that he is going to be blessed, his name is going to be great, but the specific thing that's going to happen is that God is going to turn him into a mighty nation. And he says this, he says, anyone who blesses you, I will bless, and anyone who curses you, I'm going to come after those folks, and at the end of time, the whole world will be blessed because of you. And that makes sense because this family is the one that brings in Jesus Christ through the world, and we all have all been blessed because of Abram and his work. But this is what God says to Abram. He says, I am calling you to do this great thing in my name. I'm going to make a great nation, a great family, a really big family out of you that will bless the entire world. Abram, only one caveat. I need you to just pick up, leave everything, and go to the land that I will show you. Easy enough, right? Abraham's going to do this perfectly. No problems whatsoever. God picked just the right guy that is going to perform this absolutely flawlessly. Correct? Going to be no issues whatsoever as we undergo this journey of faith to build a great nation. Not quite so. Keep reading the text I read. It says that Abram takes his nephew Lot, and they go to the land, and they're there for a little bit. And then sure enough, there's a famine in the land where he is, which must have caused him to doubt God's promise to begin with. And then he has this idea. He's going to go to Egypt, and he gets this great, just absolutely brilliant idea. He goes to Egypt, and he says to his wife, "Hey, you're very beautiful. I'm worried about my safety. So instead of saying we're husband and wife, and me dying in the tragic accidental chariot accident or something like that, somebody rubbing me off the face of the planet, we're going to go ahead and tell them I'm your brother, and they'll take and do whatever they want with you, but I'm going to be okay in all this." This was the first family that the Lord had chosen. Their first action in response to God's call was to live this out. Now, Redeemer, I am convinced, my Bible says that in verse 13 is when Abraham gives this idea to Sarah. I'm convinced that there's a verse 13b, and that's when Sarai responds. And I'm convinced God didn't want it in the Bible because of all the cuss words that Sarai said in response to Abraham, this idea that he's got, right? Here is this guy not only bailing on his wife, if you think about it, but he's also not trusting the promise of God. God just said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." If you get killed before you're made a great nation, you're probably not trusting that God is as good as he said he was. And he doesn't believe it. He offers Sarai up for the Egyptians, even though this is the woman that he's going to need to make this great family. And look what happens. Sarai is taken away into the Egyptian's household. Who knows what happens there? Abram gets blessed, which you got to believe there's a little bit bitterness after all that took place. But then the Egyptians come up to Abram and say this. They say, "We figured it out, Abram. She is not your sister. She's your wife. Why did you do this? Curses have been upon us because of your lack of faithfulness. Why didn't you just be honest with us to begin with?" What's really interesting is the person that's supposed to be representing God to the world actually lets the other people represent God to him. At the end of it all, Abram must leave. And all that he's done so far with this promise that he would bless the entire world is curse the very first person he ran into. He didn't do so hot, did he? And yet, Redeemer, this is the family that God will use to change the world. This is that family God will use to change the entire world. I don't know, how did you guys feel about our bulletin cover? Did you like this family on the bulletin cover? Sometimes you wonder why God uses families. We're so goofy and crazy. I was just reading the news on that one family is in Japan where they wanted to teach the kid a lesson, so they left him in the woods, and then they lost him for like 7 days. Did anybody see this story in that CNN.com or whatever it is? Sometimes you just want to step back and say to yourself, why on earth does God use families? Why do we do these goofy folks that we take funny pictures with, that we have all sorts of odd stories about? Why is this the mechanism that God has chosen to raise us up, to give us connection, to give us a taste of who he is? Why families? Well, we're going to spend all summer talking about families, but believe it or not, God actually has a plan for families. And I want to start with two simple truths about families that will help us as we undergo this sermon series. The first truth about families that we see in Genesis chapter 12 is that there is no such thing as a perfect Christian family. That all the people that God has used have some sort of brokenness. I read a story of one, but you know there's more in the Bible than that. You'll get to the book of Exodus and you get guys like Moses have brokenness in their background. You get spies like Rahab the prostitute who welcomes the people into the promised land. You get folks like King David and all his sons are trying to kill one another on a regular basis. Even Jesus' family, if you think about it, there's this one scene in the New Testament where Jesus' family thinks that he's crazy. And so they call him out in front of everybody and say, "Hey, bring Jesus back to us. He's lost his mind." Our families, there are no perfect families in the Bible. This is a truth I wanted to sink into each and every one of you. There are no perfect families in the Bible. That's why we put a bulletin cover of the goofiest family with a mannequin on the cover of your bulletin. This is normal. I know most of you will pretend it's not like this, but this is normal. Take a picture with your cat, your dog, very puffed up hair, and dad is a mannequin, and that's how we get by. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian family. Some of you, in your interactions with the church, have been told outright, there is a perfect Christian family. You've come from some sort of background, some sort of experience where people came up to you, and because of the structure of your family or whatever you've been through, they have told you, you do not fit, you do not belong, because you're not quite the ideal family. I'm here to tell you they shouldn't have done that. That's not true. Some of you have been judged on your parenting skills because your kids are somewhat wild, and people have hinted that you're not a good enough parent. Some of people have had their marriages looked at, and people have assumed and have outright said the reason you're struggling in marriage is because you're not doing it right. Some of you aren't married, and people have come up and said, well, your fault is that you haven't gotten married yet. You're single. You need to work on that. And they have assumed that because you're not married, you must be doing something wrong. Time and time again, people will come up to you and they will hint outright that there's something, that they have it right and you must have it wrong. Redeemer, I have to say it again, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian family. Let's go a little bit deeper though. More often than not, we won't say it outright, but we'll kind of imply it with how we act, with how we live, with what we do. We'll do or say little things that make it feel like you're not quite right with your family. For instance, you might say something about your family and a fellow believer gives you an awkward glance or a little bit of a pause and you feel the need to explain yourself why your family's like that. You might hear a sermon from the pulpit that says for 1 minute, oh, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian family. But then for the next 48 minutes, it's all about here's the things you need to do to be a better family. And the message is, boy, I got a lot of work in front of me. Some of you might be set up in such a way, churches are set up in such a way that it feels like you don't belong. So they've got the ministry for singles over here and for marrieds over here. The only thing is the married couples are a little bit older and the singles are a little bit younger, but I got married young and so I don't fit in either group. Or I got a divorce or my husband passed away or my spouse passed away and I don't fit in with the singles group anymore. And there's sort of this implication that you don't belong because of the way the ministry is set up. It's implied. Even our words, we give advice. Somebody comes up to us and says, you know, I'm just struggling in my family, and we just feel so good that they've asked us for advice. So we go on this long tangent about, you got to do this to family, you got to do all these things. And we never take a moment to just simply stop and say, you know what? I'm not perfect either. Here's what worked for me, but I am not perfect either. New areas of life, mental illness, autism, all these things that we imply, if we have this in our families, that we must have not done something right. Redeemer, there is no such thing as a perfect Christian family. Is this sinking in? One more thing. Even if we don't say it or we don't imply it, we make one more mistake when it comes to family, and that's assuming that there's only one type of Christian family. That if you don't fit the model for what a good Christian family looks like, you must do all that's in your power to adjust your life to fit into said model of what a Christian family looks like. I'm here to tell you, Redeemer, that's just simply not the case. Immediately following the worship service, I'm going to be going through premarital counseling with a couple who's sitting in the sanctuary right now. I hope they have done their homework for that premarital counseling. One of the things that, did you guys do your homework? Or else I was going to go home early. Okay, you did. I will stick around to help you out. One of the things that we'll work on a regular basis is that every family is different and every role is different. You mentally have it in your mind, well, mom always did the cooking, so whomever I marry, she will always do the cooking. Not always the case. You have it in your mind that dad always did the discipline, so whomever I marry, dad will always do the discipline. Not always the case. I once met this Christian family. It's the funniest thing in the world. The wife was very outgoing and took a lot of leadership in the family. Husband was fine with that, but they made themselves miserable. And you know why? It's because every Christian church they ran into kept telling them that they had it backwards and that it wasn't working and they needed to reverse the roles. So both spouses would try to do what doesn't come naturally to them, and they made themselves miserable trying to do it. You try to parent like somebody else. You can't parent like anybody else. You can only parent like you. You try to take care of your parents like somebody else does. You can't do that. You can only do it the way you've been called to do that. You try to be a brother to somebody else. You watch a movie about brothers together or something like that, and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to be like that with my brother. Well, that's not the way you and your brother do it. You and your way, you brother, you don't hug. You punch each other in the face to show each other affection. You can't undo those things. Well, better way to put it, why do you need to undo some of these things? Unless you have this mindset that there's somebody else out there that's doing it better than the way I'm doing it, and I need to live like they are. Redeemer, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian family. The first truth that I want you to dwell on is that that is the case. I'm not trying to depress anyone. I'm not trying to turn you into like Robinson Crusoe, where you say, well, to heck with family, I'm going to live on an island all by myself and not deal with anyone. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to do is give you a sense of freedom that if you don't live up to the pressure of what everyone else has and just try to be the best you can be, you'll stop worrying all the time about what it is and what's wrong with my family. That's what I'm trying to get across. In fact, this helped me. This is a little bit off topic, but this applies. You know, one of my heart's hopes at Redeemer is that we'd be a multi-ethnic church. And several of my mentors in multi-ethnic ministry have told me this. They've said, you know what? The mistake every multi-ethnic church makes is they start out and they try not to offend any other racial groups. And they work so hard and take so much work that everyone eventually gets mad at each other everywhere. So their advice was this: just plan on offending every group and get used to apologizing a lot, and you'll find yourself a whole lot better off. And as I heard that, I thought to myself, wouldn't that be great if we could apply that to all areas of life? Let's not worry about not offending our small group all the time. Let's just plan on that happening, but when the moment comes, we offer that grace and forgiveness and come together after that. Same thing with families. There's nothing perfect. I'm not trying to tell you to give up on your family. I'm not saying it's hopeless. I'm just saying when you get that perfection off your shoulders, now you can all of a sudden live with your family as is and see if God does something great in your family. No such thing as a perfect Christian family. That leads to truth number two. And by the way, there's only two truths. So as soon as I'm done with this, I'm praying amen and you guys are getting out of here. But not eight truths, two truths. Truth number two is this: even though there's no such thing as a perfect Christian family, God is at work in every family. Even though there is no such thing as a perfect Christian family, God is at work in every family, including your family. You know what blew me away about this sermon as I was preparing the scripture that really stood out to me was this. When I read what Abram had to do, I was struck by the fact that basically God was going to do everything. Did you see that in the text? God says, I will make you a great nation. God says, I will make your name blessed. He says, I will pour out curses on those who curse you. God says, I will bless those who bless you. I'm the one who's going to do all this stuff. So any of you in this room that are spending all your energy on trying to build up your family, take a step back, because the text says that God is the one that wants to do all those things. And then what really threw me off a little bit was that Abram's job to build up his family, as paradoxical as it was to leave them behind. So Abraham just had to take that step of faith to trust that what God was doing was in fact God. I say that to tell you, if anyone is sitting here thinking to themselves, well, here's a sermon series on family. Pastor Mark's going to talk about the 8 gazillion things I need to do to be a healthy family. I'm going to tell you, no, that's not the way we're going to do this sermon series this summer. We're going to do it a little bit different. There are certainly healthy things you can do to be a family, but what I want to focus on is this. What would happen if you took a step back, if you took a deep breath, if you prayed to the Lord and you asked the simple question, where is God at work in my family? What work is God doing in my family? Instead of putting all the pressure on myself to fix everyone, what if I just simply followed his lead? And that's good for two reasons. One, you're probably not going to fix everyone as hard as you try. You're going to get more frustrated than you are. But the second is, if God's behind it, it will come to fruition. What if you change the attitude and understand, hey, I'm not perfect, but God's at work. And if I could just figure it out, if I could just keep my eyes peeled for where he's at work, and if I could just join in, God might do something great for me. God might do something great for my family. I know you all know this, Redeemer, but I've got to say it again just so it sinks in, because I forget this on a regular basis. You know that God cares about your family more than you do, right? You know that God cares about your kids more than you care about your kids. And you know that God cares about your spouse more than you care about your spouse. And you know that God cares about your elderly parents' health more than you care about your elderly parents' health. And you know that God cares about your auntie more than you care about your auntie. And he cares about your cousins more than you care about your cousins. God is hungry to see the healing take place in your family. So when you get a mindset that says, well, I've got to do a lot of work to please God or else he won't work in my family, you're starting it from the total wrong direction. God is already at work. The problem is you've got it in your mind, I've got to do this, this, and that, and you're not listening to him and listening to what he's asking you to do. You're spending all your time on your spouse and God's saying, I got a cousin I need you to heal right now. You're spending all your time on your brother and you're worried about your parents. God wants to do something through them. You're spending all your time on family, and God wants you to reach out to your neighbor and make them part of your family. See, this is what we do, Redeemer, is we think we got to have this perfect family. We line ourselves up with 8 gazillion things to do to make it a perfect family. And yet this whole time, God has told you 2 things. You're never going to be perfect, but I'm always going to be working. And would you keep your eyes peeled for me and for where I'm at work? You know, one of the things the earliest Christians used to do, they would call each other brother and sister. And we say that, you know, it's kind of become more of a title now. Here's brother so-and-so, here's sister so-and-so. But the first Christians did it because they were actually family with one another. They understood God's will and God's heart that when he was on the move, he wanted to always draw people together in his name. But they knew it didn't happen unless they put aside their own agendas and listened to what he was doing in their lives and in the life of faith. Redeemer, I want to ask you that same thing. Truth number one is there's no such thing as a perfect family. Truth number two is God is at work. And before you set and go on that marriage seminar, and before you get the class on how to raise kids, and before you go to the seminar on how to care for your elderly parents, before all those things, and none of those things are bad, but before all those things, is there an opportunity to stop? And like Abraham does is listen and say, I hear the voice of God calling me to do something. I want to join in. I want to, in faith, trust that he wants to do something mighty in my life and in the life of the people around me. There is no such thing as a perfect family, and yet God is always working within our families. We'll get more specific throughout this sermon series this summer, so this is just the general vague overview, and if it, you're like, boy, that was very abstract, I understand that. We'll get more specific, actually beginning next week, but I just want to make sure those things sink in. Now as I wrap this thing up, I want to leave you with a cool story and let this be the starting point for as we undergo this journey to see if we can find the perfect Christian family. Last night, a Redeemer member called up my wife and said that they had food for us. So my wife went and picked up the food, which was delicious, by the way. So thank you very much for that food. But the member also said this. He said, in her culture, when you cook for someone, that means they're part of the family. When you cook on behalf of someone, that means they're part of the family. And she said, you guys are family, and that is why I cooked for you. We were not biological family. We were not cultural or sociological family. We were not perfect family by any means. The Lord knows that me and my wife and our kids are flawed, especially my kids are flawed. Not me, but they are. But we are family. We are on God's mission together as family. None of us is perfect. None of us has figured it all out. But God is always at work. And had I had leftovers, Eunice, I'm sorry, we ate it all last night, so there's no leftovers. But had I had leftovers, I would have served it all to you and say, you are part of the family too. We're not perfect, but God's at work. And let's celebrate that together this summer. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Almighty Father, seems fitting to call you that name, Father. You are our Father, or as Jesus said, Abba, our Daddy. And we are your family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you for that. We would pray as a starting point that your Holy Spirit would be at work as we learn about Abram and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, these men and women that you have called to be the first who would bear your name and proclaim your name, that you would show us their heart for you, while at the same time remind us that we're not perfect. We pray, Lord, that you would show us that family is a gift from you, that it is good for us to not be alone, while at the same time, it's not always easy, and that we'd give each other grace as we try to live out this thing called family. We pray, Father, for whomever is in this room, that whether married or single or divorced or widowed, whether plenty of kids or no kids, whether sort of loners or surrounded by many, that they would understand that they're part of your family, and that they'd seek your face with how you're looking to draw them together with other believers and be incorporated into this body. And Lord, I would just like to pray what I heard last night for all of us, that loving gesture, we cook for those who are part of the family, you are part of the family, would be our heart's attitude to all who walk in this place and all of those that are part of our families. We cannot do it by ourselves, so we pray that you'd give us the strength to see you, to join in with you, and to serve you in our families. In Christ's name, amen.